for tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2012 Midwinter Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Monday evening, December the 31st, 2012. Richard Tate is the speaker of the evening, teaching on communion.
You know, I was thinking about the 99 and the one that goes astray. And for some reason, I don't know, I guess because I saw those pictures that Jesus always had a lamb in his arm, you know. And I always thought it was a lamb that went astray. And he was out looking for the lamb. But it wasn't. And it was a sheep. I'm just going to read the scripture before we get started. It says, what do you think? And I'm reading for the Amplified. Hallelujah. Colonel, I'm just glad because I was in Amplified for so long and I got away because I couldn't find a program that had it without wanting my arms and my legs. And then I got one on my iPad and it had it. But I haven't been using it because I have another one that was $5. It is easy, real easy to use. King James with strong numbers. It's just real easy to use. So I've been using it all the time because it's easy to do notes off of. This one here is a little more complicated, but it's got, you know, 14 different translations. And the Amplified is one of them. So it says here, what do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray and gets lost, will he not leave the 99 on the mountain and go in search of the one that is lost? And if it should be that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices more over it than over the 99 that did not get lost. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should be lost and perish. You know, if it was a lamb, see, I could see it getting behind, you know, and not being able to find its way. But a sheep would be able to follow them. He'd know footprints. He'd be able to follow them. So to get lost, to go astray, and that's what the Greek really meant. He has to go off to the side. He has to go off into air. And I was thinking about us, how many times it's so easy to slip off. I mean, just bingo. But how he lets all the rest go, leaves them alone, you know, figures that they're not going to run. They're just going to kind of go along together. They're going to stick together. And I'm going to go find that one. Not my lamb, but my sheep. And that just tore me apart. You know, I said, because we're always worried about the lambs. He says, but it ain't the lambs that's going astray. It's the sheep. The lambs are following the sheep. They don't know the master's voice. He says, my sheep know my voice. The lambs follow the sheep. And I said, the problem we have is the sheep's the one that's going astray. And if two or three of them go, then those little lambs have a tendency to follow those sheep to go astray. Anyway, I just threw it in. That's free. Now we'll get to the something here. This is all going to be amplified. I'm amplifying. I just like that. Lord, just be with us. I don't want to say if you can. Just be with us. We know you're there. You can let us know you're there because we know you're here. Because you're everywhere, so you don't have to hide or be unfeeling. We know you're here, so just go ahead and reveal yourself, and we're going to just bask in your presence and just have your way with us, Lord. We're here for a short time, but a holy time, Father, a real holy time. And we just thank you for what you're going to do, and we thank you for each one that's here, because we're not here haphazardly. We're here because you drew us and brought us here, and this meeting will be the end, and we'll thank you for everything you've done, and we're going to take home with us everything that you've done in us, and it's going to be ongoing, and we're going to get more free, and if we have to stand before the mirror and rebuke that thing in the mirror, we're going to do it, Lord. We're going to keep on getting freer and freer and freer because you want to set the captives free through us. But you got to set us free first. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All right. This is going to be kind of different probably. There's only so many ways you can do communion. And I've done it about every way I can think how. So I'm kind of going a little different direction in a way. So I'm just going to read and we're going to kind of comment. And I got different places to go, and we'll see what happens. It says in 1 Corinthians 11:23, and we got time. It says, "For I received from the Lord Himself that which I passed on to you. It was given to me personally that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was treacherously delivered up, and while his betrayal was in progress, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this to call me affectionately to remembrance." Similarly, when supper was ended, he took the cup also, saying, "This cup is a new covenant, ratified and established in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, to call me affectionately to remembrance." For every time you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you are representing and signifying and proclaiming the fact of the Lord's death until he comes again. So then, whoever eats this bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in a way that is unworthy of him will be guilty of profaning and sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. So let a man thoroughly examine himself, and only when he has done so should he eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discriminating and recognizing with due appreciation that it is Christ's body, eats and drinks a sentence, a verdict of judgment upon himself. That careless and unworthy participation is the reason why many of you are weak and sickly, and quite enough of you have fallen into the sleep of death. For if we searchingly examine ourselves, detecting our shortcomings and recognizing our own condition, we should not be judged and penalty decreed by the divine judgment. But when we fall short and are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined and chastened so that we may not finally be condemned to eternal punishment along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you gather together to eat the Lord's Supper, wait on one another. If anyone's hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together to bring judgment on yourselves. About the other matters, I will give you directions personally when I come. We used to teach this in our church, and when it came down to examine, because we had some people in our church that were very introspective. Man, that is a hard hole to dig someone out of. When they're continuously, we used to tell them they were trying to do the fine needlework in their garments. And they were continuously looking at their garments and how they're doing, how am I doing it? You know, and they never were doing real good. See, there was always stuff that they could manage to do. It was better. And so it was hard pressed to help anybody because they spent all their time trying to get clean enough to help somebody. And we used to tell them, examine yourself, to open yourself before the Holy Spirit and ask the Holy Spirit, "You tell me what you see. What should I repent from right here, right now? I've been delivered, but right now, before I take a hold of this bread and this cup, what do I need to repent? What do I need to make right? What relationship do I need to mend? As far as I can do, not someone else, and not go say, 'I'm coming to you, brother, but you know what you did.' But, I mean, what can I do? What will make me right so that I can take this without putting myself in a position where, one, I might get sick and die, possibility, or two, I get enough discipline and enough chastening just walking along. I don't need to be volunteering for any. And if I don't let go of this stuff, then you're going to do it. And the reason you're going to do it with is so that you don't have to condemn me in the end. You're trying to, you know, his discipline, his chastening comes to us in these instances to keep us from condemnation. Because he said the world's going to be condemned. That's it. I mean, there's no way out. And if you refuse this and won't let it happen to you, I'm just trying to save you from that place, because I cannot just wipe it away and say it's gone because you're my child. I can't do that. I'm just. So if you insist on staying in that place, then you're going to have justice. He says, so I bring judgment so that I won't have to bring condemnation on you. He's so good at dealing with us in mercy and grace. I mean, I'd have written myself off a long time ago. I never would have went after myself. I took one look and said, forget that. You know, that guy. Just let him go and do it. That's what he wants to do. But he didn't look, you know, and he saw me as a little fella. I can say that, little fella. About 9 years old. And, Jeremiah said, you deceived me. Well, That's kind of what he did to me. I was going along pretty good, condemning myself, you know, like, oh, you know, because I knew, you know, that I was a bad person, and in the end, it didn't make any difference why. I mean, I was bad. One thing, I was indiscriminate. I hurt my family as easy as I hurt anybody else. I'd burn friends as fast as I'd burn enemies. It just did. I was so angry, and they know here, I was looking for somebody to kill me. I mean, I was. I would never commit suicide, but I was looking for, I mean, I was burning people in San Francisco and Illinois. You don't burn. You just don't do that. They kill you. I didn't care. I'm bad. I can do this. But in the end, I was just hoping somebody would pull out a gun and blow me away. I was so angry and hurt, and there was no hope. And I was a backslider. 12 years I'm backslidden, and I knew I'm wrong. And they called me the short-haired hippie. I knew that if you had long hair, you're going to go to jail. And I had a job, but I was doing all that bad stuff. But I didn't want to go to jail anymore. So I was staying cool. Let those long-haired people get busted. I'm not going to get busted at all. But I was under such conviction. I was fighting and running. God, I don't want this. I know. Because I was taught that you had to do it yourself. I mean, it's lace up your boots and do it, you know. Well, and everybody was lying because they were all telling me they were doing it. Nobody was doing it. You know, everybody was just being phony, telling you how great they are, and they weren't. Like the sister was talking about. These elders who are doing stuff that they shouldn't be doing. And then these young Christians, it's funny about the young Christians, see pretty good. Seem like when older Christians get around older Christians, they don't see near as good. But them young ones just got born again, boy, and they're on fire for God. They see all that stuff that ain't good. And they wonder, and they look at all that conflict, and how can this be happening? And how come I'm the only one that, you know, I have to do it, and nobody else seems to have to do it? So he just kind of apprehended me, and I said, and when he did, then he showed me this little vision. I'll just share this with you. I had a dream or a vision or something. I guess I was praying as I was about to say, minding my own business, and praying, and all at once I saw this boat in the water, and I was in this boat, the rowboat, and I heard this cry. Oh, it was horrible. Not a cry of pain, just a cry. And I looked at this little fella over here. And he was all beat up in the boat with me. He was all beat up, bloody and messed up. And I mean, you know, scabs and stuff just from people beating on him. And boy, my heart just went out. And then I heard another one. I looked the other way, and there was another boy at the other end of the boat. He wasn't beat up, but he was making the same cry. I knew he was hurting too, so I said, well, Lord, and I just grabbed their hands and held them up to God. And I said, God, save these boys. Do something for these boys. And then we're in a house, and there's all these people there, and where this little boy with all the bruises and stuff by the fireplace, and all of a sudden God just began to heal him. I mean, just touch him right in front of everybody. All these people, whoever they were there, and he's getting healed and marvelous. And man, it was a wonder, a miracle. And I was beside myself. How can you do this? And what a wonderful thing you're doing, God. And this other little guy, he got mad. He said, I'm just going to go out and kill myself. And I said, why? He said, well, because look what he's doing. He didn't do nothing for me. I said, you know, be happy. He said, he's got them outside scars, but God will heal your inside scars. You know, yours are on the inside, not on the outside. He said, I'm going to go. And he stomped out. And I couldn't follow him. He just left. But this other guy just really just got me. I mean, he captured my heart because he was so defenseless. You could see that what had happened to him, he would have been unable to defend himself in any way, shape, or form against whoever had done this to him. And so I took him. You're going to be my partner. And I had a van. So we're riding down the van, and he's sitting in the middle, and I was a driver, and we were buddies, and it was just great. And I thought, wasn't that wonderful? Boy, come on. I said, gee, that was just, don't have a clue what we're talking about, but it was really something. Well, the next day I'm praying, and I see it again. And we're going through the same thing, and then we get right to the end, and he said, and that little boy is you. Is that you? Well, see, that's how he got me. That's how he fell in love with this little guy. He'd already captured my heart. I couldn't turn around and say, it's me. Well, I, you know, get rid of him. He'd already captured my heart. So I had to realize that God loved me, and I had to forgive myself and love myself because I couldn't do anything else. And I thought, God, that really wasn't fair what you did. It wasn't, you know. I was fine condemning myself even though I'm a Christian, and going, I'm fine doing that because that's what I was doing before. I'm pretty used to it. I said, you got me to where I can't help but forgive myself. Because I had to forgive this little fellow. I couldn't hold anything against him because I saw that all this pain and stuff he had, he didn't cause it. He was a recipient of it. He got it like a lot of us do, when we were young, could not defend ourselves against what grown-ups did to us, or siblings, grandparents, or whatever. We were unable to defend ourselves, and we got stuff. Now, I got great deliverance after this, but this did something inside me to show me that God really did love me, and that I was able to approach Him not like this big adult person. I could approach Him as a child. I could come to Him as a father, which my father was never there. I'm a firm believer God could do anything for anybody, but I never was sure He'd do anything for me. Because whenever I needed my dad, he was never there. Never. And when he was, it wasn't much help. And I had this concept that that's how God is. And that's how it is, folks. I mean, dad is just, he is God. And it's really hard to get rid of that concept. So I believed he could heal anybody. But if I was sick, I wouldn't have any clue what he would heal me. Not if he couldn't, but that he would. Because my father was never there. Well, this took all that away. So just like it washed all this stuff away. And that's why I come back to communion. That when you examine yourself, and I mean just open yourself to the Holy Spirit, don't look for things. No, don't look for trouble. Just open up and say, Lord, if there's something here, just show me and I'll make it right now. I don't have to be yelling out or doing, I can make it right here, because the problem is not between me and people. It's always between me and you. Once I get it straight here, you can work it out here. Maybe I'll have to go do something, or I won't have to, or it's fine. But as long as I keep this one here straight and let you work with the stuff out in the horizontal, I'm okay. It's when I try to make the horizontal right, hoping it's going to make this right, is where my problem comes in. And that's where this big problem was in communion. Was people wanted to take communion without wanting to be right with God. Thinking, and that's why I read in the Amplified, thinking that communion was less than what it really is. I mean, the Amplified is pretty specific about what it is, you know. We used to do, I'm not trying to think if there's anybody here. Okay. There was this church, and they, Art Katz was there. And they did their communion, and they were dancing and jumping up and down and all kind of stuff. And then Art Katz was a speaker, and probably the wrong speaker to have, you know. He's a Jewish guy. He was an intellectual atheist to the max, well-educated. And when he got saved, and my wife and him became very good friends, turned his life upside down, but he's a straight shooter. And man, he got up there in the middle of a meeting and preached, and he just told him, says, I don't know what you people call that. He says, but it sure wasn't worship. He says, you can't go dancing and roaming into the Holy of Holies. He says, you can't do that. No one ever did that. No one ever is going to do that. When you go into the Holy of Holies, you're on your face. You can't do this stuff. It can't get in there. This stuff cannot get in there. When you're there, it can't come in there. He says, you call that worship? Well, the pastor kind of went bananas and threw him out. Anyway, and the audience split right down the middle, those that belonged to the church and those that didn't. It was just like, whew, like that, you know. But he was saying, you know, and they were taking communion too. And he says, this is not communion. Communion is not a time. We're not celebrating His resurrection in communion. We're celebrating His death. We're remembering the price that He paid for us. Not this, hallelujah, the resurrection comes later, but we're remembering His death. And many times we get this real happy, ecstatic, and it's about us. I said, but it's not about him, because it's not a time to jump up and down. It's a time to really reflect. It's a time when we have an opportunity to really make ourselves right with God. To make sure everything's out of the way. Because if it doesn't get out of the way here, it's not like they're going to get out of the way down the road when life's easy, when things are going okay. It's when we're in contact in this kind of a service. And I've seen people throw things on the floor. I've seen things that would break your heart. People taking communion. I've been in churches where if you wasn't born again, they wouldn't give it to you. They'd ask you, are you born? If you didn't know you, are you born again? Do you know Jesus as your personal Savior? If you don't, you can't take communion. It's not for you. It's only for the saints. It's only for those who have been bought by His blood. It's only for those who know Him. It's not just for anybody that visited or happens to come walking in. And I've seen other places where, oh, give it to everybody. You know, I said, what do we think about this blood? What do you think about this life that He gave? That we can't even imagine what He went through. What was that movie that they made? Gibson made. You know, that was bad. But that was nothing compared to what it really was. You know, he was unrecognizable. In the end, when they took him, you couldn't recognize him as a man. Read Isaiah 53. He was marred beyond recognition. And yet, not faltering. Not saying, it's too much. Once he committed himself in that garden when he said, not my will, but thy will. You know, he had a will. His will couldn't have been bad. For a man, it would have been the best will you could have. But he said, not mine. And he also said, you know, if there's any other way to get these people, to save these people besides this, can we do it? But as soon as he knew that there was only God's way, that was the only way, and he committed himself, he never looked back. Now, he's changing us, because the day we're coming into is going to be that kind of a day. You can't look back. You've got to look forward. It's coming a time where you got to put your foot in His footsteps as He walks. I mean, we don't want it. Many times I'm wondering when we're praying myself, and this is just me. I walk what I walk, and I don't put on anybody else. I give everybody else freedom. You walk what you want to. I said, in the end, you're going to answer to Him for your life, not mine. I'm going to answer for my life, not yours. So I'm real free with people believing and doing what they want. And once I see that they made up their mind, I'm fine with that. Just don't try to make me wear your shoes. Don't try to make me convert to what what's the good news for you may not be the good news for me. Really. I mean, there's things I can do that other people can't do, and there's things other people can do. And I'm thinking, why can't I do this? It's because you can't. Because it's not good for you. That person doesn't have a problem in that area. Fine with them. But you would. If you did it, it could be a problem to you. So I'm just trying to save you from yourself. He's looking for people who are willing. You know, Jesus said, count the cost. He's looking for people who are willing, you know, to pay. Because we're going to go there whether we want to or not. And theology, I'm telling you, my friends, I saw it with a lady that we used to get in meetings together, and it was like this every meeting we got into. I mean, if we were in the same meeting, there would always be butting heads. And then I was praying one day, and the Lord showed us, they grabbed a bunch of us and threw us against the wall. And they started stoning us. I mean, stoning us for real. And she was standing right next to me. And the Lord spoke to me and said, see, when they start stoning you, your theological differences ain't going to mean a thing. They won't worry about what you believe or what she believes. All they know is you name the name of Christ, that's good enough for us. You get stones. So don't worry about that theological stuff, because in the long run, when the pressure comes on, all that stuff is going to melt away. And in communion is a good place to get stuff melted away. Stuff that nobody knows, stuff that down the line can be real problems, can be snares to us. And that's my heart tonight. I said, just when we come to this place, just lay it before the Lord. Just say, you know, Holy Spirit, is there anything that's going to hinder me taking communion in a right spirit, in a right way with you? That's all I care about. I'm not worried about the brothers. I'm worried about myself. I want to make sure I'm right. I don't want to bring anything on myself. I have enough trouble just walking with you. Maybe I'm the only one that has those kind of problems. But, you know, it's not an easy walk. That's why Jesus said, count the cost. It's not easy. He never promised us easy. He never promised us happy. He promised us joy. And joy is not dependent upon circumstances. And, you know, joy is not a sacrifice. It's something that comes out of you. You can't manufacture it. If it gets bad, you can have joy. If it gets good, you can have joy. Happiness, gets bad, I'm unhappy. Gets good, I'm real happy. As the wind blows, so does my happiness. But he says, I'll give you joy, and that'll take you through anything. But he said, I want a clear field. And I think tonight's a good time to get a real clear field. I think. Everybody in here? Does everybody in here know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior? Could I get hands? Yeah. Lupe, how about you? Okay, all right. I feel better now, Lupe. That, you know, I'm going to take you to the airport tomorrow, and I don't want to have to preach all the way to the airport. So, okay. So, we're good with that. All right. Now, I'm going to read this thing, and we're going to take a few minutes. And we're just going to just win on the Lord. So, here, I'm going to get back to here. It says, if we would searchingly examine ourselves, realizing, I'm going to do it my way, realizing we have shortcomings and recognizing our own condition, that we're not perfect, we should not be judged in penalty degree by divine judgment. But when we fall short, we are disciplined. And the King James says, we are chastened that we will not be condemned with the world. So I just want to take a couple of moments and just lay it before the Lord, and just, we may take maybe 3-4 minutes and just put it to Him, and see what He says. If there's something there, just, you don't have to come up and all public stuff. Just do what you need to do so that we can do this, you know, all of us together, we can do it as a body, as a whole body. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for cleansing, Lord. Thank you, Lord, creating me a clean heart, Lord, and renew a right spirit, Lord. Oh, a right spirit, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You know, there's a tremendous difference between David and Saul. And for a long time, I used to ponder that, because it said that God gave Saul a new heart. And I says, how could He give him a new heart and it could be corrupted? How could that happen? God gave him a new heart, clean, perfect heart. And then we're singing that song, Created Me a Clean Heart. And it hit me when David said, and renew a right spirit within me. Saul got a clean heart, but nothing ever happened to his spirit. So in the end, because his spirit wasn't right, he turned around and corrupted his heart. And I thought, boy, that's a key, Lord. Not only create me a clean heart, but renew a right spirit to where I'm looking at things rightly. I want to get anything warped out of my life. I don't want to be zigzagging. I want to be straight with you. So as we take this communion, let us stand for and with all our brothers and sisters throughout the world who are honoring Him with their lives. And indeed, many of them are honoring Him with their very bodies as they lie in prisons in many parts of this world. They are in very real part bone of our bone and their flesh of our flesh. We are one body in Him. And I want you to think about this as we take communion, that I want us to take communion not only with us together, because it is two ways. It's one way with Him and it's one way here. We're one body with Him and He's the head, but we're one body with each other too. And I want us just to think about the grace of God that we're living where we are. Not just like Israel. He didn't pick them because they were any better than anybody else. Certainly didn't, because they certainly weren't any better than anybody else. And He didn't pick us because we were any better than anyone else. But we have brothers and sisters who are languishing in prison, in India, under severe persecution. I mean, burning their churches, burning people up in their own homes. And they ain't saying because they speak in tongues either, just because they name the name of Christ. And they might not be spiritual giants either. They might just be nominal Christians, but they name His name, and because of that, they're paying with their lives. So I want us to take communion with them too, for them, as one body, universally, that we can be one with everyone that names His name, because we are all one. We cannot divorce ourselves from each other any more than we can divorce ourselves from each other here. We're all going to go our separate ways. And yet, we'll never not be one. We're never going to be alone, even horizontally, because of the work God has done right here in us this week. There's bondings we've heard about. There's bondings that have been made here this week. And there's bondings that have been made tighter in some instances this week. It's wonderful to be with people who understand what you're talking about. I mean, it's wonderful to have to talk with somebody and they're looking at you like, what? You know, I play pickleball and that's what I get all the time. Is what? You do what? Are you one of those that pray in the Spirit? I said, you mean pray in tongues? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. More than English. Oh. Okay. Well, we understand. We've heard about it. We understand how you are. They don't have a clue how we are. They're just trying to keep it social. And can we go play ball now? Let's not talk anymore. We've talked enough. Let's not get too religious here on this. Because they don't want to deal with anything other than the comfort zone that they're in. Now, they have their comfort zone and we have ours. We all have it. I sometimes wonder, I say, Lord, when I'm praying, God save this country, am I praying for your will or am I praying for my comfort? I said, you know, the worst thing God can do is not let anything happen. Because all them brothers and sisters are going through something, they're aspiring, they're going somewhere, they're moving up. I really feel that way. You know, they're moving up. And I'm sitting here not moving at all. Because there's no opposition. Because it's an easy life. If you don't make too much waves, it's nice and easy, cruise right along. But other people are making, in China, they're making great headway because they're under tremendous persecution. And they're making, and spiritually, they're not trying to make headway, but they are making it because the pressure is pressing them into Him. And that pressure is going to come here, and it's going to press us into Him. And those that don't belong to Him, it's going to press them out. And then they're going to be part of the ones that press us in. And some of them are going to be people you know. Some of them are going to be brothers and sisters you love. Because when the pressure comes, either it's going to push you into Him or it's going to push you away from Him. It just can't leave us neutral. And communion is one of the things that allows us to gain strength when we understand and take it for what it is. And see that the tremendous price that He paid was willing, didn't even think about whether He should come down here or not. Didn't even think about whether He should do that. Just, Father, okay. And then we're sitting there with the Holy Spirit who's got us on His hands. I said, now that would be something that can make you stand up and think a couple of times. I said, well, how am I going to get those people anywhere? They don't want to go. They just want to kind of live a nice life and come to heaven. But that isn't the picture I got. I got a picture where I'm going to conform them to your image, whether they want to go or not. They say they want to. They're singing that song, I surrender all. He says, so I'm coming. And I'm just coming for your promise. What I promise? You said, I surrender. I said, I never said it. Don't you remember singing, I surrender all? Yeah, I sang it. He said, well, we heard it. And I've come down to bring it to pass. I'm only coming for what you promised me. I'll never come for anything you have not promised me. I'm thinking, I better be careful how I sing. I better pay attention to the words. I'm mouthing these words and I better think about it because God's listening to them and He's not concerned about how I feel about it. He said, you're confessing to me. And then He comes and says, okay. Jesus, when He came, He confessed before the Father. And He came here and He said, not to do my will, but to do His. Just to do what He wants me to do. Say what He tells me to say. Touch Him. The ones He wants me to touch. And when He says, go over here. Now, Peter's saying, there's a house full of people. We're going to go over here today. Why? Well, my Father wants me over here. But what about all the needs over here? Today, this is the needs over here. God is going to lead us. We've got direction. Kerner and Jean can tell you, you don't have to look for it. It'll come find you. I mean, you say, where are these people coming from? How'd they get my name? How do they know who I am? God's got His ways. I can look at Howard Pittman. I'm on YouTube. What's YouTube? I'm thinking, how did that happen? You know, because God's got ways. And He'll get you where He wants you to get you. But we're going to go through a thing this evening. Pretty quick. says, let us keep those, our brothers and sisters, in minds, in our mind, as if it were our very selves. Because in due time, it may well be us. And we may well need those in other places to be praying for us, to be taking communion and making us part of what they're going, what they're holding on to as we go through. Because God's not going to leave part of His body out. You know, He wants us all to come through. He wants the best for all of us. And He says, in the world you will have tribulation. And the word in the Greek just means pressure. Just means pressure. When it says great tribulation, that means great pressure. Because that pressure is going to push us in. It's going to bring us to a different place in Him. A different relationship. A different knowing. And a different being known. It says, now we're going to go to Luke 22:7. It says, then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be slain. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare for us the Passover meal that we may eat it. They said to him, where do you want us to prepare it? And he said to them, I just like the way he does that stuff. Behold, when you've gone into the city, a man carrying an earthen jug or a pitcher of water will meet you. Just follow him into the house where he enters. You don't know him. You're a stranger. Just follow him on in his house. That takes, you know, it takes faith to do that stuff. Even when Jesus tells you, you still got to step out there. You know, it isn't like, yeah, he told me that carries me into the guy's house. I mean, he didn't see me from Adam, but I'm going to follow him right into his house, right after, behind his jugs of water. And then say to the master of the house, because he ain't the master. The teacher asks you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover meal with my disciples? And he'll show you a large room upstairs furnished with carpets and with couches properly spread. There, make your preparations. And it says, and they went and found it just as he had said to them. And they made ready the Passover supper. Now, I'm going to ask Karna and Jean and Don and Ada to serve you. Now, this is not, I want you to know this. This is not a servant's thing that I'm doing. This is an honor. I'm honoring them. I'm honoring them. I'm not saying come and be servant. I'm saying I'm honoring them for the place they have here. For the place they've had ministry here. For the place they have in the morning. For the sacrifice they make to get up early in the morning and come in here and do the Lord's business. When they feel good and when they don't feel good. Doesn't make any difference. And for also being ready to minister from this pulpit. I want to honor them. So I'd like Don and Ada, and I'd like Karna and Jean to come and to pass out the bread and the juice. Thank you, Lord. You know what a wonderful body of believers you are. There's just such peace in this place. You think of all the turmoil that goes on here in the morning. All the warring, all the fighting. And yet now it's such serenity and peace and just the glorious presence of God. He's such a wonder. Such a wonder. Hallelujah. You know, we have a few minutes. So I just want to share a little bit about covenants. You know, I think sometimes we have a real misunderstanding concerning covenants, especially concerning the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And the way it was shown to me was kind of interesting because something we can all deal with. And it was a car loan that was shown to me. You got a loan. You got to make payments. And as long as you're making payments, you're okay. But you don't own the car. It ain't yours yet. It's not yours until you've fulfilled your entire obligation and you've made that last payment and you've fulfilled it. Well, that's kind of like the old covenant was. The problem was they never could ever pay for the car. They could never make enough payments, and big enough payments to ever get the thing paid off because they couldn't get rid of their own sin. They could not get rid of their own nature. Jesus said, I came and fulfilled it. He said, I came and paid the thing off. You don't got to pay anymore. And I think one of the problems we have, you know, myself, if we get caught under the law of do's and don'ts because we like it better than the law of the Spirit of life, Romans 8. Because under that law, it judges your thoughts, the intensity of your heart. The old law says you can hate somebody, just don't kill them. The New Testament says if you hate them, you've already killed them. Now, we look at that and, oh, hallelujah, oh, I'm trying. But he says, no, you miss it. You already committed murder. You're not maybe a murderer, you are a murderer. Not, oh, hallelujah, I'm trying my best. No, you're a murderer. Just the same as if in the Old Testament, if you were to kill someone. And we don't understand this law, that it's so much higher, so much more higher, because he's changing people who are eternal. But the law is 10 times higher than the Old Testament law. Because the Old Testament says, do this and don't do that. The New Testament said, don't think it. Don't think it. In your heart, if you feel it in your heart. It's like we went through some situations with some people and we ran into a person that was very bad to a point, but didn't go beyond the point. And we found out the reason the person didn't go beyond the point was because he was in a position where he knew there would be consequences and that they would find out what he'd done. And so he didn't go beyond that because he didn't want to get found out. But in the heart, he had already done what he wanted to do. Even though he never did it, but in his heart he did commit it. And God says, as far as I'm concerned, you did it. You're guilty. You're guilty. Now, I like that because I see that it is releasing me of things that bind me, and like it's not temporary. He can release me from things that have bound me, and it's eternal. I'm done unless I go back and grab it. It's gone, like really being delivered. I mean, it's gone. Now, if I let it, it's knocking on my door, but I don't have to let it in. If I let it in, then that's my problem. But it's gone. Where in the old covenant, you're trying to deal with it. You're always trying to obey enough to get somewhere that you can't get. Where in the New Testament, he just says, be who you are. You're my daughter. You're my son. I love you. I can't love you. I'll never love you anymore, no matter how good you get. And I can never love you any less, no matter how bad you get. Now, that was a revelation to me. Because I always thought, because my dad was kind of that way when he was around, that it was performance-based. If I was doing exactly like he wanted, he was pretty happy. With me, anyway. You know. And if I wasn't, not only was he unhappy, I was pretty unhappy myself. And because he didn't slack. I tried crying, and that didn't work. You know, I finally gave up on crying, because he just got mad. And he used to grab my hand, pull my pants down, grab my hand, he had a big old Navy belt, buckle it up, double it, and he grabbed my hand. I couldn't get away from him, and he did legs. That's all he did was legs. And he just, and I was crying like, golly, you get the message? You're really killing me. Then he wouldn't stop. So I finally said, well, there's no sense in crying anymore because it ain't going to stop. At least stop. So I said, I'm not going to be like a baby. Then I'll just stand here and I just get furious. You know, furious. And when he got done, he'd stop. I said, you know, God's not that way. He wants you to submit because you want to submit, not because he beats you to death and you submit because it's either there or die. He wants us, when he gets on our case, to submit willingly. And that's what each one of you were doing when we had this little time before him. You're submitting, saying, Lord, I really want you. I really want what you want for me. I really want what's best for me in your eyes. Like somebody was saying, or Linda was saying, I just want to please him. I just want to please him. If I make him happy, that makes me happy. I'm still working on that one. I'll just be truthful. I'm still working on that one. I still feel some things I want to do. They're good, but he's not initiating them. You know what I'm saying? Maybe you don't know what I'm saying. Anyway, they're good things, like working for him. He said, I don't need workers. I don't need somebody to work for me. I need somebody I can work through. I want to be able to step out of your body. I want you to set me free so I can step out of your body and do something myself. I'm tired of you trying to do it for me. You never get it right. Sometimes you cause more harm than you do good. I want you to just let me, release me. Let me get out there and do something. And I said, well, how do we do it? Well, When I tell you to go over and say something, go over and say what I tell you to say. But they'll think I'm silly. I don't know. Just do it. Let me loose and don't worry about the results. Because he's going to meet people. Listen, at Walmart. He's going to meet them at Lowe's. He's got people out there that are never going to come here. You're never going to see them in a church. These days, you got tons of them out there that never went to church. So he's going to have to meet them somewhere out here in life. And you know what? You're the only ones he can meet them through. Can't meet them through their neighbors. It's going to be through you and me. Just people who will let him loose. Who will let him do what he wants to do. Because God is on the move. Hallelujah. Okay. Enough of that. When the hour came, Jesus reclined at table, and the apostles were with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly and intensely desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall eat it no more until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide and distribute it among yourselves. For I say to you, that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine at all until the kingdom of God comes. And he took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of him. In like manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new testament of covenant, or covenant, ratified in my blood, which is shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me. For every time you eat this bread and you drink of this cup, you're representing and signifying and proclaiming the fact of the Lord's death until he comes again. Now, I want us all to stand. Lord, we lift up, we do the bread first. We lift up the bread before you, Father. We realize that this is a symbol. This is a symbol of your broken body. Your body that was broken for us. Willingly gave it. Willingly gave it. That we might be redeemed. That we might be brought back into relationship with the Father. Scripture says that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. We thank you for this body that was broken for us. We remember the price that you paid, although we cannot even imagine what it costs you. But we remember, and we do this, Lord, in remembrance of you and your broken body. In Jesus' name, let us partake of the bread. In the same way, he took the cup. We lift it up and we say, Father, thank you for this precious blood. Sometimes we use this blood so different than how you provided it. You provided it, Lord, so it would cover our sin from you. In the Old Testament, the Passover saved them from your wrath. And this blood saves us from your wrath, Lord. It's through this blood that we're free and we're clean and you brought us into your kingdom. You caused us to be your sons and daughters. You birthed each one of us individually. And I can say, not only just as if, but you birthed us one at a time. In the womb of God, you go through pain. Pain, because what you're bringing forth is eternal. And you brought forth each one of us eternally, Lord, by the blood of your Son. And we thank you for his precious blood, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for what you've done, Jesus. Lord, we thank you for your body and your blood. We thank you, Father, for everyone that names the name of Christ. Everyone throughout this world. Lord, I was singing today, Father, there's some brothers and sisters I don't really like all that much. He said, I never ask you to like them, I ask you to love them. They're bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. He said, just remember this. When you have a problem with a brother or sister, they could be on the other side completely, putting it to you. Just remember that. They're under my blood. They belong to me. They're not your servant. They're mine. And be careful. Be careful how you treat them. Lord, help us, Lord, to love one another. Because it looks like the days are coming that all we're going to have is one another. Because I'm thoroughly convinced the church is going to throw us out. I just don't see them welcoming us after they hear the truth. Because, Lord, you're creating a word inside those that know your name. to speak the truth. To speak the truth. You're going to call forth, Father, a group of Jeremiahs that are going to speak the truth. It's going to tear down. It's going to destroy. It's going to build and plant in places that would allow it to happen. And in places that it will not allow it to happen, they will throw him out. Just as they did, just as the kings did at Jeremiah's time. They clipped the words of God and threw them in the fire. Clipped the word of what God said and threw it in the fire. They refused and rebelled, Lord. Even though Jeremiah told them it's coming, they refused because they held on to the rebellion, Lord. And naturally, because Jeremiah represented you, and they couldn't get to you, so they took it out on him. Likewise, us, we will stand, Father. We will stand for you in the midst of the chaos that's coming, Lord. Keep each one of these, Lord, that is here in the shadow of your mighty wings. Oh, Jesus, each one, as we end up going our separate ways, Lord, back to our homes, back to circumstances that have not changed one iota since we left, but you've changed us. We're not the same, Lord. I'm not where I want to be, but I sure ain't where I was. You've changed us this weekend. You've done a work in our lives. We're not the same. Not only not the same with each other, but we're not the same, period. I mean, it's easy to say, well, I'm changed because we're all together, and when I go back, it's right back to... No, no. I'm changed, and I'm going back. And what I'm going back to may not change, but I'm changed. And I'm going to be a different person. I'm not going to try to be, Father. I'm just going to be who you've caused me to be this weekend. I'm going to let the changes that you've made in my life this weekend stand. And when the enemy comes and sits on my shoulder and whispers in my ear, I'm going to go tell him, go bother your own people. Just get away from me. I don't need you. I don't belong to you. I belong to Jesus Christ. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. He's my Master. He bought me. He owns me. He bought me. He owns me. I am His. Help us, Lord, to learn. To learn ownership. But that you're a loving owner. Let us be those, Lord, to put our ear to the doorpost and take the awe and let them hammer it through, Lord, to make us a servant, a slave of you, as Paul said. A slave, a bond slave in love, Lord, to you for life. For as long as it lasts, Lord. Do this work in us. Change us and we will be changed, Lord. Cause us to be those that shine. You birthed us, Lord, for this day. You brought us here for this day. You're going to take us back to where we come for this day, Lord. Not just to be another person there, Lord, but to be a light that's shining in gross, gross darkness. It's gross darkness. And I'll tell you, I know for a fact, your light don't have to be bright at all. Just the darker it gets, the brighter your light shines. And so I don't have to worry about how bright I am. It's just the fact that I'm going to be in gross darkness, Lord. And because of that, that light is all they're going to be able to see, is that light. And we just thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. And thank you, Father, for being you. And for never giving up on us, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.